I almost don't need to say anything more. That's what it's all about. It's often said that churches need mission statements. It's sometimes said, more perceptively, that the church has a mission given by God, which it needs to discern. A few go beyond that to realize that it isn't that God's church has a mission. Rather, God's mission has a church. We invoke that mission each Sunday when we pray, together with the Soweto Gospel Choir, "Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." At the beginning of this series, we saw what that looks like from God's end. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, all creation made new. The water of life, the river of life running down the main street, and the tree of life, its branches shading the river, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We saw what God sees when all the heavens and the earth are finally made new. In that video, we see it from our end. All peoples, tribes, nations, and languages, and every region and landform on this planet, gathered as one to pray and praise the Lord with one voice. As of now, in our experience, it's just a vision. But it will be a reality, because God has already done it. And in the Great Commission, we see the road that he laid out before us to follow him in obedience as he makes it happen. Because he's going to make it happen. He is making it happen, and he has already done it. The only question is, will he do it through us, without us, or despite us? It's really the only choice before us. Now, as we read Matthew, we should remember that Jesus is addressing a group of failures. Aside from John, they all abandoned him when he was arrested. And the one who made the loudest promises did so the most humiliatingly. And yet we can be champions at preventing people from growing by chaining them to their failures. When they get up to try again or come up with a new idea or try seriously for the first time when they never have before, we ask things like, "What took you so long?" Or, "Why are you only just now figuring that out?" Or, "Why should I think this time will be any different?" We even look for them to fail and blame anything that goes wrong on them, because after all, they failed before. And Jesus doesn't do any of that. No blame, no skepticism, no recrimination. Instead, he comes to them to reassure them. He speaks to them to restore the broken relationship. And he calls them beyond their failure. You know, the work he's given them to this point, they've messed up. And he gives them a mission far greater than anything they've even thought to attempt before. And so right from the start, this mission is an act of pure grace on Jesus' part, completely unmerited, and dependent completely on his grace. It's rooted in his authority over everything that exists, which is unlimited and absolute. By that authority, he has the right to command. By that authority, he ensures without any doubt that we will accomplish what he sends us out to do, because he's actually the one who will accomplish it, not us. It's about his ability, not ours. For us, what matters is simply that we are faithful. The rest is up to him. This is also an ordinary mission, not an extraordinary one. This is not the sort of thing that comes, you know, in a little cassette or a little disc and begins, you know, this is your mission should you choose to accept it, and ends with, you know, this message will self-destruct in 5 seconds. He doesn't command us to do remarkable things every once in a while. He calls us to a way of life in which what he tells us to do is something that we do along the way as we go about our normal business and our everyday activities. And that's not immediately obvious in our English translations, because understandably they try to make this sound like good English instead of good Greek, but there's only one command in these verses, and it is the command, make disciples. He doesn't actually say go. He says, as you are going. You see, it's assumed the disciples are going to go. I mean, what else are they going to do, stay on the mountain the rest of their life? Obviously they're going to go. And it's assumed that we will go. We will go to work. We will go to the store. We will go to school. We will go visit family. We will go on vacation. Much of life is about where we go and when. And just like we see with Jesus so many times in the book of Luke, where Luke says, as he was on the way, someone came to him. Something happened. Ministry is something that happens in the normal course of events, that happens in the unexpected, that happens in the distractions and the obstacles and the detours. As you go, Jesus says, wherever, whenever, whyever, and however, make disciples. The implications of this are vast. I just want to highlight a couple here this morning. First, Jesus says that as we go, we are to make disciples of all nations. Now, there is not a one of us here who is even going to visit every nation, though I sometimes think Dr. Kavanaugh is trying. This is a command to the whole church, obviously. It's not each and every one of you hit every nation. But, Jesus doesn't say, make disciples in every nation I send you to. He could have put it that way. Yeah, and then said, and you'll end up covering the whole world, whole earth and all the nations. No. He says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. We are all to be involved in the all nations part, even though we can't, any of us, be involved in every nation. Which means that we need to be connected to the mission of the church at every level. We need to be as involved as we can be in making disciples of Jesus Christ in this place to which he has sent us. And beyond this, in our state and in our nation. And then we also need, together as a congregation, and each of us as individuals, to be connected with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are making disciples of Jesus in other parts of the world. We need to be a part of the mission and the ministry of people like Ernie Kilbourne, who has given his life to China in Japan. Mike and Tammy, who I mentioned earlier, whom we are supporting as they, at an age when most people would retire, are beginning a whole new work of going to one of the most Islamic places on the planet to plant churches for Jesus Christ. And on and on and on. You know, we need, you know, if we do not go to the nations, we need to send people to the nations. We need to help others go to those places to which we are not called. To support them financially, obviously. To support them with our prayers, certainly. To support them relationally and emotionally by keeping contact. And to receive back from them what they are seeing of how God is working across the world. We offer them our support. We receive from them their vision. And we need that. We need to have that global vision if we are going to understand anything else that we are doing in its proper context as part of what God is doing and what God is on about. So that's one thing. Second, this is indeed, these verses in Matthew, combined with the beginning of Acts, the mission statement that Jesus gave the church. Which means that the mission of the church is focused out there as you go through life. He didn't create us and he didn't call us together primarily to take care of ourselves, but to serve the lost. As far as God is concerned, this church doesn't exist for any of us. We exist to make disciples of all nations, beginning the minute we step out the door. Each of us is, above all else, a missionary. Our primary calling is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are missionaries to Winona Lake and Warsaw and Kosciuszko County and North Manchester and Wabash County and Columbia City and Whitley County and wherever else we may go. And we are called, as we go, to be witnesses for Christ and to make disciples for him. And this church is, first and foremost, a mission station. Our money, our time, our efforts, our skills, and all our resources have been given to us to invest in the work of making disciples of Jesus Christ. And especially in the community to which he has sent us. Everything we do has to be understood in light of that reality. Now, don't take this too far. This does not mean that we're not supposed to spend time and money and effort on those who are already here. Stop and think. We are, Paul tells us, the body of Christ on earth. So how did Jesus take care of his body when he was physically in it? Well, he ate and drank. He got enough sleep. He spent time in worship and in prayer. He went to parties. This is something we don't give Jesus enough credit for, but we certainly see him showing up at parties. And he took regular time away from all of it. He took regular time away from the people to whom he was ministering, to the lost sheep of Israel, and even sometimes from his disciples, to rest and to pray. You know, he understood something that a lot of preachers forget, which is that good ministry is only possible if it's founded on good self-care. You can't give others what you don't have yourself. And so in the same way, very obviously, we as the church will be no good to the world if we aren't spending time in worship and prayer, providing for those among us who are in need, caring for those in our midst who are sick, who are in pain, who are lonely, who are down in spirit, and enjoying time together, doing life together. You know, if we let that go, then we don't have much to offer the world, and we also don't have any kind of witness to offer to the world. What does the New Testament tell us? It's sort of the first thing supposed to make an impression. Look at those Christians. Look how they love each other. So that is obviously critically important. We can't share a life that we're not living, and we can't make disciples of Jesus if we don't have others around us who are making us disciples of Jesus. But we need to understand that it doesn't stop there. And indeed, that none of this is primarily for our sake. Our worship is for God. And to the extent that it's for us at all, it's only to inspire us and equip us to teach others to worship God. And everything else is to strengthen us and prepare us and train us and build us up to be witnesses for Jesus Christ to a world that really doesn't see him much of anywhere. And to make disciples of Jesus, of the people with whom and around whom we live our ordinary lives, our most ordinary lives. Now, I don't know if any of y'all remember the old newspaper comic strip Sherman on the Mount. It's drawn rather like Ziggy. The character was a monk. And I remember one panel where he's sitting there at a table covered with food. And the caption is, "Moderation in everything, but don't overdo it." Obviously, anything can be overdone. Anything can be pushed too far. And it would no doubt be bad if a congregation started focusing so much on outreach and evangelism that it began to neglect the care and discipleship of its members. It would burn itself out from the inside. But I have to tell you, in 12 years of ordained ministry across three different denominations, and some while in internships and seminary and the like before that, I don't know how many churches I've been a part of, been connected with, seen, watched, learned from, some in a good way, some in a bad way. I have never run across one that was in any danger at all of going overboard in that way. Because that would be the church equivalent of anti-gravity. It would be directly against the pull of gravity in the church. You know, it was Ken Priddy, who is leading the church revitalization work for the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, has pointed out, the lost are not physically represented in our planning sessions, in our board meetings, in our session meetings, in our committee meetings, and it's very easy to lose sight of them. If we're not careful, we can pour 100% of ministry into our own congregation and let a lost community simply remain lost. We have to give advocacy to the community inside of our churches because they don't have a voice of their own. Someone has to speak on behalf of the lost. It's simply the nature of the pull. We have to make ministry to the lost in our community and around the world our primary focus, just to keep it from being relegated over time to the back of the budget. And if we do that, we lose who we are and we lose what we are called to be. Because John Stott was right. We must be global Christians with a global vision, because our God is a global God. We're called to something far, far larger than our own needs and concerns and problems and agendas. And we have to put them in the proper perspective. The car doesn't exist so we can wash it and wax it and put air in the tires and sit in it and listen to music. It exists to be driven so we can go where we need to go. It exists so that we can accomplish things and see things and enjoy things And everything else about the car is to support that one purpose. My father-in-law takes this a little bit too far sometimes. His basic thing is, as long as he's got four wheels and the engine's connected, it doesn't really matter if the top's rusting off. But there's a certain purity of intention to his understanding of the automobile. And when we stand before the Lord and he calls us to account for our stewardship of the money and time and abilities that he's given us, he's not going to ask if the car got a new paint job every year, or how good the tires were, or even if we dealt with the fact that the floor had rusted through and you could lift up the floor mats and drop rocks onto the highway. He's going to ask, I gave you a car, did you drive it where I told you to go? Because our God is the God of all nations. He's the God of the entire map and every set of directions we can imagine. And down every single road in every single community, there is someone to whom he is sending us to do as the body of Christ what he sent his son to do, to seek and to save the lost. Our God is the God of the open highway and the God of the adventure. And he's called us out of the garage. Let's put it in gear and start driving. Will you pray with me?